All right, we will try and finish 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's pray. Our blessed Lord, we just ask now that this would be a time of refreshing for all of us as we open up this book. I pray that you would teach us and lead us into all of your truth and just make us more and more like Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14 says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." We had just read in 13th verse, says, "And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." We have in these verses of this chapter a glimpse into a world that we know very little about. We call the spirit world. We have little bits of information in the scripture regarding the world of spirits. God himself being a spirit, and the angels of God being spirits, and the devil being a spirit, and the host of devils, the demons, being spirits. And all of these creatures appearing from the scriptures to have all originated in heaven, yet spend much of their time on earth. Some for good and some for evil. We don't fully know about the spirit world as far as the evil spirits. We don't know a lot about their relationship with God at this time, except that we know that they are awaiting a future judgment. But as of now, they are traveling the earth under the leadership of their father, the devil. They're traveling around the earth, and it is basically their job to destroy humanity. They are, all of them, weak compared to the angels of God. And I don't think that that was by creation, but rather it was by fall. The angels being given the power of God, and the evil spirits only having the power of Satan or their own power, the evil spirits do not have power like the angels have power. They can never hurt against God's will. But many times in the scriptures we read of the damage that the devil and that the evil spirits do to man, and it says specifically that it was God who sent them. In this chapter specifically, we have one of those examples where there's an evil spirit in this chapter troubling Saul, the king. And it says he came from the Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, we don't believe that God ever intended for any of the spirits that he created for their purpose to be a source of trouble to a human being. And it is obvious here that the only real purpose that God had for Saul was deliverance from the power of the devil. Because when God's man shows up on the scene, as we just read, the evil spirit departs. So exactly the accomplishment that God has in mind with this evil spirit is somewhat hidden from our view, let's say. In this chapter, there are some things that I want to notice. And it will be something that we will notice if we keep our eyes open. It will be something that we will notice not only through all of Bible history, but throughout church history as well. If ever anything was ever done for the kingdom of heaven, the Spirit of God was responsible for it. If ever anywhere a soul got saved, it doesn't matter if he got saved through reading the Word of God or through the preaching of a minister of God, or, as Paul points out, through the preaching of people who hated God but were trying to preach the gospel to add afflictions to the Christians. It doesn't matter how someone got saved. If someone got saved, it was the influence of the Holy Spirit that did it. Nobody gets saved apart from the Holy Spirit. Any person who has ever done anything for the kingdom of heaven, that has ever accomplished anything for God, it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only comes on people to do amazing miracles, as is recorded in Scripture, or to preach the gospel so that people will get saved, but the Holy Spirit helped the people in the Old Testament design the temple. It was the Spirit of God who gave them ability to do art. If there's anybody in this room who is living for God and has ever done anything for God, I don't care what it was God's gift. And to some degree, the Holy Spirit enabled or gifted for that work. There is a work that Christians do that is not of the Spirit of God. According to the Bible, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burnt up. Anything that is done by anyone who is a Christian that is not of the Spirit of God is something that was of the flesh. It is of the earth. It is not eternal. It will burn up. God was never in favor of its doing at all. So when we have the story of Saul, when Saul was anointed king, shortly after he was anointed king, and that the Amalekites came and made war with Gibeah, if I remember, I forget now. When Saul hears this, it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he cuts his oxen in pieces and sends them throughout the country and says, "Everybody come after me and Samuel," and they go and they have a major victory. that was of the Spirit of God. And Saul continued to accomplish things in the nation of Israel under the leadership of the Spirit of God. But there came a time, as we've seen over the last chapters, there came a time in Saul's life that he started doing things his way instead of God's way and started departing from God. And God always has mercy on sin. Okay? He always has mercy on sin. And how did he have mercy on Saul's sin? He sent him a prophet to speak against him. But Saul, instead of listening to the prophet, instead of repenting, he maintains his course against God. And we don't know exactly how many years it has been going on that Saul has been living this kind of a lifestyle. But so far as we can guess, he has been involved for at least some years in a lifestyle where he has turned away from God. And so we found in verse 14 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now we also had found in verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And now we have a situation in Israel where two people exist in the nation that have both been anointed king by God. One of them had been under the leadership of the Spirit, but had lost it. Another one of them has it. One of them is sitting as king. The other one is just a boy at home. And these two people meet because Saul, being the king, as Samuel said the king would do, he would take things for himself. Saul, being the king, can get pampered for every whim that he has, everything that he wants. And it just so happens that Saul now is in trouble. He's tormented by an evil spirit. And it happens that there is a man, a good, godly man in Israel right now that's full of the Spirit of God. And that little boy's influence over that great king's life is absolutely invaluable. I absolutely love the story that Otto Koning tells about when he returned to, where was he? When he returned to his mission station after being gone for many years. I can't remember now where he was. And he's camping in the pitch black night with his friend, whoever's with him, in a tent. And they hear somebody wandering around outside. There's a light. Someone's walking around with a flashlight. And they end up in a conversation. And it ends up being this, I believe, teenage boy. And Otto says to him, "What are you doing out here in the night?" He says, "I'm hunting pigs." Well, when Otto was there preaching the gospel to them, they were absolutely petrified of demons and would never even dream of venturing into the forest at night because it was full of demons. At least, so they said. And the evidence of the demons, Otto Koning even tells through his own experiences, his experiences with those demonic forces that were there. And he comes to the realization that after Christianity came to that country and many people had been saved and churches were established, that the whole country benefited from the gospel being preached there because the demons were leaving the people alone. He said none of them would have ever ventured out into the forest at night when he had been there years before. And now this young boy who wasn't even a Christian, I think he became a Christian while Otto was there that time. He wasn't even a Christian at that time. He's out in the pitch black at night in the forest hunting pigs because of the influence of the Spirit of God. We have that influence. We have that very, very, very precious influence in the United States of America. We feel right now like we're losing it, but it's here. It has been here for a few hundred years because the gospel was here. And in spite of the fact that man has been sinful, and in spite of the fact that the nation has done things that were wrong, and that there's been many, many, many wrong things in our country, the gospel has been preached here, and to a very large degree, this has been a place of virtue and honor, and the Bible has been taught. And there are churches everywhere, some places more than the bars. And we have the influence of God in our country to the point that we feel safe most of the time. We feel safe to go anywhere, do anything, send our children out. We feel like it's a haven in our country. Now, not everywhere in the country is exactly the same, but I can tell you, if you look back over history and you read, I don't care if it's civilized countries from Europe or if it's the densest, darkest forest from Africa, you read history where there was not the presence of the knowledge of the gospel and there was blackness everywhere. There's fear everywhere. There's nothing. There's nothing to hold. There's nothing to give people any rest. Because the Spirit of God in the lives of His people blesses the lives of people who are not Christians. And here we have that story in this chapter where
Saul's servants end up suggesting to him that he find somebody who can play a harp.
Well, I don't know exactly to what extent the harp had over this evil spirit, but I do know one thing for certain, that the Spirit of God has a lot over an evil spirit. And it so happened that the person that they found that was able to play this harp very well happened to be David, who happened previously to have been anointed to be king. And when he was anointed to be king, the Spirit of God had come on him. And now, when David stands before Saul, the king, Saul doesn't know anything. Saul doesn't know that David has been anointed to be king. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is he can play the harp well. And Saul loves him. And when the evil spirit from God comes and David plays the harp, the evil spirit departs. We have a very intense discussion going on for the last how many years in the church about music. And there is, let's just say, there is no extremely clear-cut lines everywhere. But there are lines nonetheless. And there are some things that we are able to discern, even if we don't understand them, there are things that we are able to discern. And I will give you two of those things. One is that music is very soothing and relaxing and has virtue in it that points toward God. Good music does. And the other is that rock music, we have testimony from people all over the world, mostly from the people who are the producers of it, that it is devil-inspired. We have so much testimony on this subject. It is an amazing wonder that anybody in Christianity thinks that rock music has any value or virtue. But they do. And they are using it to the destruction of their personal lives and to the destruction of their churches and to the destruction of our country.
Because right now, if you want to ask me, I don't doubt for a moment right now that if there's anything that is taking the United States of America into a state of heathenism more than anything else, it's rock music. It is one thing that in its very nature is degrading to humanity on every level. It takes people who are normal in conscience, tender in conscience toward God, and it absolutely hardens them towards everything that is good and everything that is pure, everything that is lovely. It puts them in a position where they are comfortable in the worst of sin. There is testimony all over the place, and I am not too deep into the study of this subject, but I have heard it over and over and over again. There's testimony all over the place that rock music is specifically used in devil worship because it brings on the evil spirits. So one thing we see it from this passage. We don't have a very lengthy discussion here, but we do see it from this passage that music has in itself the qualities to make Satan depart. If music has in it the qualities to make Satan depart, what is the likelihood that Satan instigated music that he didn't like? What is the likelihood that rock music, we know it came from Satan, we know the people who brought it, we know the people who used it and how it got entered into our country. What is the likelihood that these people brought something in that would make Satan depart? Pretty small. Right now, in our country, if there is anything left of Christianity in any churches anywhere, it is going to be gone. Before 100 years expires, we are going to be a country that is irreligious without the knowledge of God in 100 years if those churches that are left holding on to the gospel adopt rock music. There is no way, there is no possibility that any church can exist as a church believing in the things of holiness and believing the Bible using that kind of music. It is not of God. It can't be of God. If there's anybody here who listens to rock music and you don't understand this, for the sake of your soul and for the sake of your friends' souls, you should get rid of it just because you don't need it anyway and because somebody has warned you against it. And if there's anybody here who is listening to rock music of any kind and you are unwilling to give it up, the devil has a grip on your life. He's got you already. He's got you. Things do not happen isolated. Let's just randomly pull up the subject of divorce. A guy and a girl fall in love with each other, they get married, they live many years together, they love each other for a little while. But one day down the road, it's like, okay, all done with this. We're separating. Now, what happened? What happened between the marriage and the separation? Many, 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 many little things built up to push the couple apart to the point that where first of all love wore down a little bit till there was no love, till there was hatred, till there was an absolute necessity for separation. Churches today that right now, let's just say
We call them churches because they believe in God. But there is no more resemblance to the lives of the people in the churches to the scriptures than that. What happened to take those people into that low of a state of Christianity? Well, the fact of the matter is, it's a little bit of the love of the world. Now, when we love the world, okay, we're already departing from God when we love the world a little bit. But now, what do you eat? If your appetite is wrong, what do you eat? Okay, so we're not so keen on God anymore. We're a little too keen on the world. And so now we're eating the wrong thing. So now the entertainment of the world is appealing to us and the scripture is less appealing. And so now because the scripture is less appealing, some people who want to make a little bit of money have an open market to try to get the scripture back into hands of the people who don't want the Bible. And so Bible versions come. It's going crazy. As Bible versions are coming in, new Bibles precede the bad music coming in. The Bible versions came first. The bad music was already all over the country in the world, but the church was rejecting it. But they accepted a different Bible version, and then they accepted the bad music. Now we love the world. We've got a Bible that is not holding us to anything Christian anymore, because we can change it when we want to. So it has no real strength anymore. Now we've got this bad music in, and all of a sudden it's like separation. There's nothing of God left anymore. That didn't happen from any one thing. You can't blame music for that. You can't blame a pastor for that. There's nothing you can blame specifically for that. That is a whole life. But I can tell you one thing that you'll have a hard time finding if you look for it. You'll have a hard time finding anywhere in this country where there's a man of the kind of a nature who believes in holiness more than anything else and is out there preaching an unmixed gospel of Christ who has anything to do with that kind of music. Why? No attraction to it. It's of the devil. Doesn't do anything for the people of God. And I can tell you right now, now we have contemporary Christian music as a very, very popular thing in this country with many, many, many singers into it. You will not find in the list of the singers of contemporary Christian music more than a small handful of people who are on their way to heaven. The people who are singing that music and producing that music that most of the church is listening to are not saved. Now there have been, and in every situation, we can't make lines that are super clear cut, because in every instance the godly are over influenced by the devil. All over the place, the godly misunderstand things and do things that are wrong. You read through the book of the Kings and read about the kings that were godly, and it will always bring up something against them. They were godly, but they did this. And there have been some godly people who were into light contemporary Christian music. I doubt if there's a godly person anywhere that sang rock music. I have never heard their name if there was. But there have been some godly people that were into light contemporary Christian music. They shouldn't have been, but they were. There are, at this point in our nation's history, it has become so commonplace in the church right now that the conservative churches don't really know what to do with it anymore.
And it is becoming more and more and more widespread. But at the same time that it is becoming more and more widespread, so are the new versions becoming more and more widespread. So are the new versions changing more and more and more to be less and less and less like the Bible. And so also is the people who are making up these churches nothing resembling a Christian anymore. I am sorry, there's a church. There's a very specific church in town, and I had to hear this story over the last couple of years because it involved somebody that I knew personally. And there's a church here in town that some of the people that go to 30 years ago were 100% opposed to contemporary Christian music. 100% opposed to it. Today, the church that they go to is using it. But because there are old people in the church and there are young people in the church, they need two services. So they have a service in the morning that is traditional, where they don't use the music, and then it is followed by a contemporary service where they do use the music. Sounds kind of like a mix of godliness and sin. But let me tell you that one of the people who was, I don't honestly know anything about him right now, but one of the people who was a good member of that church, involved in work in the church and accepted by everybody there, was involved in some of the grossest sin. He's divorced now. His wife divorced him. I'm pretty sure that he pushed her to because he wanted to get remarried. This situation was brought up to the elders of that church. I had to hear this whole story at least 3 times. Was brought up to the elders of this church numerous times. They tried dealing with the situation a little bit, and basically they washed out and left the whole thing alone and left this wicked man in their midst. And this wicked man that I'm talking about, who's living in sin, happened to work for me at one time some years ago. And every time I ever opened my mouth and said anything about Christianity, he laughed. Every time. He had a bone to pick with anyone who used the King James. He very strongly upheld contemporary Christian music, saying it was good. But he's living in sin. And the church won't deal with him. And now I'm not telling you any details right now. I'll tell you one detail that may or may not be true. I have no way to prove it. But the one person that was telling me this story told me that the reason that the elders of the church would not deal with the sin in this man's life was because they were all involved in it themselves. And if I were to go through the churches of Rhinelander one by one and look at them, this church that I'm talking about right now would be called one of the evangelical, loosely fundamental churches. It would be one of maybe 4 churches in town that have any Christianity at all. They won't for long. They will not have it for long. They're already walking it out the door. The traditional service that they have in the morning will die with the dying of the old people. And by the time those old people have died, and the next thing that the devil is trying to feed God's people comes in, we don't even know right now what it's going to be, but it's going to be worse than their second service. There is no room for the methods of the world in the church of God. We have to get out with it, completely out with it. But I'll tell you what there is room for in the church of God. The Spirit of God. When David is filled with the Spirit, he plays on his harp. And I don't know
I don't know the history of exactly when David started writing the Psalms. But I do know one thing about the Psalms. They were all inspired by the Spirit of God, because they happen to be in our book. And David wrote a huge portion of the book of Psalms. He wrote them under the influence of the Spirit of God. And when he was writing, he was singing. He had his instrument, he had his God, and his heart was into it. And this is the man that God chose to anoint to be king over Israel. Now, there is in the New Testament, if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a tiny little verse, and we don't really honestly need to turn there. It says, quench not the Spirit. See, one time Saul had the Spirit, but he didn't anymore. And so when the Bible says to us, quench not the Spirit, God was serious when he said that. The all-powerful Spirit of God has the ability to be shut down by the work of humanity. If we depart from God, if we bring things in that are of Satan, if we listen to the devil, if we fail to serve God, we can shut down the Spirit of God. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is at enmity against Satan. He's at enmity against the world. And he is here to hold up Jesus Christ. And by our sin, by our selfishness, by our heart that is always being drawn away from God by its natural state, we can grieve the Spirit of God also. And there came a time when Saul, who had the Spirit of God, in a different manner than we have him today, not entirely different, just not as fully as Christians have the Spirit, Saul rejected the things of the Spirit of God till the day came that the Spirit of God departed. And I want to turn to Psalm chapter 51, one of David's Psalms. I think we should just read it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my heart shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now if you go to the very beginning of this psalm, what we didn't read, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now I'm here to tell you tonight, if any of you have any doubt about it, that when David took Uriah's wife home with him, he sinned a sin that was every bit as awful and as grievous as anything that Saul had ever done in his life. Why did Saul get judged for his sin and David got forgiven for his sin? Why did Saul have the Holy Spirit taken away from him and David did not have the Holy Spirit taken away from him? This psalm right here is the reason. What David shares with God in this psalm is his repentance for his sin. And he begs throughout the chapter, taking all the blame on himself for his sin, completely condemning himself, justifying God, and begging for forgiveness. He acknowledges his sin and confesses. And in the middle of this psalm, you find this one phrase. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, David is the king. He's been the king for years now. He has gained authority over all the nations around him. He has accomplished great things. But I can tell you right now that David is all done being of any service to the nation of Israel if he loses the influence of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's all done. If the Holy Spirit is not there controlling and moving and teaching and whatever you want to say, David, his reign for good in the nation is done, and he will be nothing but a curse to the people. But what is it? What is it that gives us the Holy Spirit? Why should a sinful man be able to have the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 16, David says to God, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now the fact of the matter is, God did say that if somebody were to sin, that they were to atone for those sins with a sacrifice. Why does David say God doesn't desire the sacrifice? Because the sacrifice is only a picture. And David is not saying here that he would not sacrifice to God. He's saying, this isn't where I am right now. What I don't need right now is to go to the temple and make a sacrifice for my sin. He said, what I need right now is repentance. It's not sacrifice that God desires. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God wanted. God wanted something inside David's heart. God wanted David to repent inside before God. Then, verse 19 says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You can't come to God bringing a sacrifice with you, holding your sin in your heart. If you're going to come to God and get any forgiveness for your sin, it's going to be coming with a broken spirit
a broken and a contrite heart where you are repentant for your sin. And it's sometimes in our heart when we see somebody do something terribly wrong and we just want to go after them and we want them to get something as a payback for what they did. You know, that's not in God's heart. It is in God's heart that sin gets forgiven if it is properly taken care of. If we are willing to admit our sin and confess our sin, then God forgives the sin. Then, how do we have a claim to the Holy Spirit then? If David did such a horrible thing as what he did, shouldn't the Holy Spirit, if he was ever grieved away from anybody, shouldn't the Holy Spirit have departed from David? But you see, the fact of the matter is, when Christ died on the cross, he made us white as snow when he gave us his righteousness. And the Holy Spirit can stay with anybody who's been made righteous with a drop of the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness allows us to keep the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a study. I've been actually meaning, I would like to do a very in-depth 5-week study sometime on the Holy Spirit. I think it would be very good. I just never have gotten around to it. But you can't turn anywhere in the New Testament without coming across the work of the Holy Spirit. It's everywhere. We are drawn to God through the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven through the Holy Spirit. We are brought into the family of God through the Holy Spirit. We're made a new creature through the Holy Spirit. We are directed through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when you are saved, comes and internally lives inside of you, which did not happen to the Old Testament saints, because that was something that Jesus specifically provided at his death. Was something that he gave at his death. The way the Holy Spirit came to David and to Saul in the Old Testament, all Christians everywhere, Old and New Testament, can have that. That is in addition to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that was given to the people of God through Christ. We have to have the Holy Spirit of God if we are going to walk with God. We have to walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, reading a few verses here, it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, as you look through these two lists here in this chapter, we're comparing two things. We are comparing the works of the flesh with the works of the Spirit of God. And the works of the flesh are the kinds of things that you would expect the normal person who does not know God to be involved in to some degree or more, less or more, depending on who this person is, their personality, etc., etc. The people who don't know God are involved in that list of evil things. It's destructive to their life. It causes them pain and trouble in life. It brings divorce onto many lives. It brings suicide to many lives. They have nothing in life that is peaceful. Whereas on the other hand, everybody who's sitting in this room who is a Christian has the Spirit of God, at least to a measure. And this is the fruit of the Spirit of God. Okay, what does the Spirit of God bring into your life? Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. If you start looking at that list, that little list of things, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You start looking at all the Christian friends you know and start looking at, does this person have this, 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 this? Sometimes those things appear somewhat sparse in the lives of God's people. We may see it a little bit, but it doesn't, we don't see it like it's not the glow of their life. Why? Well, the fact of the matter is, the Spirit of God, as a gift from God, can be allowed to work, and He can be hindered by the choices that you make. And I can tell you one thing right now. You want the activity of the Spirit of God in your life. There's a book that the Spirit of God works through more than anything else that the Spirit of God works through on this earth. It's this book. So let's suppose that you are a kind of a person who spends 6 hours a day reading the Bible. Most of us probably don't have time for that. It would be great if you did. But let's suppose you spent 6 hours a day reading the Scriptures. I'll bet you if you did, sincerely, and some people do things like that. Brandon has his own story of how he sought God, but not by faith. And he read the Bible and prayed, and it didn't take him anywhere because he was let's say, seeking it under the law in some form. But let's say that in sincerity, because we love God more than anything else, we spent 6 hours a day reading the Scriptures. I'll bet you if you get to know that person who did that a little bit, that you'd probably see some of these things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. I bet you'd see some of those things emanating from that person's life. Let's suppose so. Now let's just suppose that instead of looking at that person, we're looking at a bunch of people, and I hope that this isn't true about anybody in this room, but let's just suppose it was. Let's suppose that we're looking out over a church right now where the people believe in devotions, and they have their 15 minutes every morning regularly, faithfully. They read the Scriptures for 15 minutes, and they pray. And then they go about their day. And let's suppose that for 6 hours of their day, while they work or whatever they're doing, they pump something that all the people who live by the other list created into their head. Let's suppose that they go to the theater and watch a movie at night, and for a few hours a day they have the radio blaring in their ear, and for another half an hour a day at lunch, for break, they read a book that's written by some ungodly person. And so let's say they get 6 hours a day worth of things poured into their head that people created that lived the bad list. Would any of you be surprised if you looked at a church like that and saw the church more in sin than following God? That's why our churches in our country today are wrecked. Because the people don't walk in the Spirit. They walk in the flesh. That's why. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to separate from the lifestyle of the world. We don't need any of their stuff. Any of it. We don't need it. If you get 15 minutes a day of the things of God and 6 hours a day of the things of the world, your Christian life isn't going to look much like Galatians chapter 5 says it should look like, because you're quenching the Spirit. I think we should pray. Father, I know that the world has a pull on our hearts. They're evil inside. We love things we shouldn't love.
I pray that you would cleanse and purify this church, that you would bring revival here. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us to love your things. Help us just to put our lives entirely on the altar. And then give us the blessings that follow those who walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let's dismiss.